Amen. Like I said, I hope you got a nice plate of food you can munch away while I ramble on. It wasn't just me this morning, Isabel. It was also Matilda. We did get for Tyler and Tammy a nice family devotional. Jesus Calling. What we've done, I've said it before, is we've made devotional and prayer time with God and our children a part of our lives right from the get-go, so that as they've grown into teenage years, it's not odd. And they still love coming together as a family, and we spend time talking and laughing. And so Tyler and Tammy, make sure you build that into your relationship, and God will bless it. Well, just through normal circumstances, the normal course of busyness, things happen from Sunday to Sunday, you go away from week to week, I have not been able to finish my series on Titus. This is going back months now. And so what I want to do today is to actually finish up chapter 3. So I'm going to get through the whole chapter. So I really got to pound my way through this morning. But what I did is I figured I wanted to give it a bit of an epic movie name, so I just called this Titus 3, the final chapter. And we'll see what happens today. That's such a great little book. I love Paul's writings. It's another one of these letters that he sends out to people, in this case to a young leader, a young pastor that he's trying to train up in how to lead a church. And I'm not going to go back and give you even the Cole's notes. I just don't have time. All I'll say about the first few chapters, for many who weren't with us, is much of what Paul is dealing with is what he always does, is that he's telling believers how they're supposed to live. He's telling Titus, this is how you train people up. And he's saying, what we're going to find today is that he's saying, these are the things that you need to train them up in. The Apostle Paul loved lists. If you read through his writing, there's lists everywhere. List, list, list. Sometimes he'll give a list of positives. Sometimes he'll give a list of negatives. These are the things you're supposed to do. These are the things you're not supposed to do. See, Paul was concerned about how the followers of Jesus, how this early church was living. He was concerned about how they were being raised up. And he never, ever left confusion as to how a follower of Jesus is supposed to live and act in the world. There was no confusion with Paul. He says, this is how you're to do it. And since we know that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these letters, what that says is that we need to take heed on what Paul teaches today. This is not one of those things, because the modern, we can be kind of arrogant in the modern world. We'll say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Look at what we have today. Listen, we're no better, we're no smarter than anybody who's ever lived. We just have a little bit more technology. If anything, I'd say we're dumber, because now we let technology do everything. We got just smart enough that we can create the technology that we're just like, Google, you do it. What? Like, Alexa, live my life for me, you know? I don't feel like thinking today. And in case you're ever wondering, I will never have one of those in my home. I just know that somehow the Antichrist, you know what I mean? I don't know, it's a whole other thing. But that's where we are. We're no better than anybody 2,000 years ago. The way that believers lived then, it still applies today. And I don't know if you realize this, but the way a believer is to live often conflicts with the current social climates and the ways of the world. Has anyone ever noticed that? In other words, the true God-honoring Christian life can be very difficult, but it's never an excuse. God expects us to live His way. So let's read very quickly Titus 3 this morning. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. They must not slander anyone, but be peaceable, gentle, showing complete courtesy to all people. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, misled, enslaved to various passions and desires, spending our lives in evil and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not by works of righteousness that we have done, but on the basis of His mercy through the washing of the new birth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us in full measure through Christ Jesus our Savior. And so since we've been justified by His grace, we become heirs with the confident expectation of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on such truths, so that those who have placed their faith in God may be intent on engaging in good works. These things are good and beneficial for all people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, quarrels, and fights about the law, because they are useless and empty. Reject a divisive person after one or two warnings. You know that such a person is twisted by sin and is conscious of it himself. And when I send Artemas and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Make every effort to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. Make sure they have what they need. And here's another way that our people can learn to engage in good works to meet pressing needs and so not be unfruitful. Everyone with me greets you. Greet those who love us in the faith, and grace be with you all. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we just briefly dig into this, I pray that by your Spirit, you would illuminate our minds to understand, Father, what it is that the apostle was saying to us. God, help us to learn this morning. And again, for those who are here today, there's turmoil in their lives. I pray today that you would reveal your great love to them. Everybody agreed together. Amen. So again, this service went way later than I already thought. So I always judge my sermons by the length, because I don't write it out in full, but I go point form, and I find that 4 point form pages will get me a full half hour. I have 7, so I have to somehow like cut this down as I go. So Lord, help me. Paul says very quickly in verse 1, he says, "Remind them." If you go back to verse 1, it says, remind them, and he begins to list these things that he's supposed to do. In other words, Paul has already taught them, and now he says, Titus, you remind them. And the original Greek grammar actually implies that there's to be a constant reminding. It might read better, continually remind them of how to live and act. That's actually one of the pastor's jobs. Okay, I love getting deep. I have some messages that are brewing on my heart that's going to be some deep, deep, like meaty teaching. But one of my main jobs as the pastor is to continually remind us of how we're to live. It's not a one-time thing and then we say, okay, well, we'll leave it to God. No, it's a continual thing. We need to be reminded time after time after time. So what is it that we're to be continually reminded of? Well, I'm going to really, really quickly go through these lists. The first thing he lists is obedience and being subject to rulers and authorities. No questions asked. Now, this is a thorny issue today. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but we have some pretty awful governments all around the world. Has anybody ever seen this? We live in a time where I would say that this is one of the greatest challenges for the believer in this day and age, is how do we be obedient? How do we even submit ourselves? How do we become subject to rulers and authorities? And this had actually taken up half my message, and I just simply don't have time to get into it. What I do want to say is this. This is not a left or right issue. This is a humanity issue. Because every side is corrupt. And I'm going to be preaching some messages in the next while to begin to explain to you, because we don't have understanding. We have lost the church's understanding of why governments are corrupt. And I want to give you a little bit of a preview. All I will simply say is that if you read through Scripture, okay, we've lost the supernatural worldview that the early church and all of Israel had. Pretty much until Augustine. He's the one who kind of started us on the wrong understanding. But we understand it's going to bring some clarity. When Paul said, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air, he wasn't kidding. See, we often fight this battle from flesh and blood. We think, oh, well, if I somehow complain loud enough, or if I somehow protest loud enough, that somehow I'm going to bring change. Paul said that our fight is against principalities and powers of the air. And I'm going to begin to show you guys, we have missed so much of what's in the Old Testament. We've missed so much of what Scripture says about who is actually in control in the world. Now we know that God is ultimately in control. And this is where the tease is. God has actually given all the nations of the world outside of Israel to the spirits of the air. You say, that sounds crazy. I will prove it verse after verse after verse. Make sure you're here in 2 weeks. Okay? That's the tease. And I'm going to begin to show you that because we can begin to understand that that it's actually demonic forces, it's principalities that have been given authority in the world, we begin to look and we say, listen, instead of bitterly complaining, instead of, and I've been guilty of this, I've been guilty of the good old Facebook, you know, complaint over and over again. I'm beginning to understand that on my knees in prayer is where I'm going to affect change the most. That's where I'm going to affect change. In fact, I was in Banff this past year at our annual ministers gathering, and I had, thank God for good old pastors who come to you in wisdom and correction. I had a good pastor friend of mine, Roy Holmquist, who just retired. He came up to me at the end of a minister's gathering, and he said, Jeremy, he said, I know two things about you. He said, I know you love the Stampeders, and you hate Nenshi. And he was like, you need to stop that. He's like, you need to stop doing that on Facebook. He's like, that's no good. And I was corrected, and I was like, oh. And I began at that moment to say, okay, Lord, the things, and these were just more personal peeves than anything, because I love my city and I want to see God move here. And so I wasn't necessarily happy with the governance, but guess what? That's not my problem. My problem is that I begin to give our mayor and our civic leaders to the Lord in prayer and say, God, will you begin to pour out in City Hall? God, will you begin to bring wisdom? I know that they might not put their trust in you, Father, but you are able to change things by your Spirit. And the battle became between me and these principalities of the air through Christ. That's where the battle is. And so that's all I'm going to say about this today. That's how we live, okay? That's how we're obedient to what Paul teaches about being subject to authorities, is by beginning to give the battle to the Lord. Because when I begin to pray for people, my heart changes. All of a sudden, I'm not so embittered against them. When you begin to pray for someone and actually care about them, it's really, really hard to still hate them, because you begin to understand that God loves them. That's why I always say, pray. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a time for standing up for justice. I'm not saying that there's not a time for standing up for what's right. I'm not saying that at all. Especially because the one time that we are to go against leaders and those in authority is when they say it's either us or God. Because that's what the Roman church did that's what the Romans did to the early church. They said, yeah, you can keep worshiping Yahweh, but you also have to worship our gods. That won't fly. We are to stand up in that case and say, we follow Christ only. It's happening in China right now, where the Chinese government is saying, yeah, you can keep doing that as long as you change your Bibles to reflect the fact that the Chinese government is greater than God. That's not going to fly. That's when we begin to raise up and say, we will not do this. But outside of that, our battle really should be fought on our knees. Come back in a few weeks. I'll give you more. Okay, we're going to move on. That's how much I had. I'm flipping page by page. Okay. Titus is now to remind people to be ready for every good work. And I think this is what God really wants to speak to us today. Paul says, you need to remind them to do every good work. Okay, and this is still in verse 1. That's why I had to skip all of this. I'm not even out of verse 1 yet. We are to actively be on the lookout as believers. As those who follow Jesus, we are always to be on the lookout for ways to do good works. Not in the hope of impressing God and earning salvation, but simply out of the fact that it's pleasing to the Lord. As believers, we're to look for ways to do good to one another. In the message, I didn't get to it. Jesus says, love your enemies. That's another part about those in authority who we don't agree with. We're called to love our enemies. That's a tough pill to swallow. I don't know if you've ever realized that Jesus gave some, we kind of make Jesus out to be this kind of namby-pamby, like nice guy that walked around with a staff or something, some kind of good shepherd. He had some hard teachings. He said, love your enemies. Forgive those who have sinned against you. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. These are tough things. And so what we do is we look to do good for everybody. Those we love and also those that we don't necessarily love. We're called to be good to our enemies. We're called to be good to all of those around us. We're called to look for ways to do good works. What does God require of us? It's a fairly famous verse. Most people know it. Micah 6:8 says it well. He says, "He's told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord really wants from you. He wants you to promote justice, to be faithful, and to live obediently before your God." We're to obey the Lord in everything he teaches. We're to look for ways that we bring justice to the world. And we're to be faithful to God. See, every good work is encompassed by this. Every good work that we do should always have someone else's good and betterment at heart. If you want to say, hey, what does a good work look like? A good work will always seek to lift someone else up, to somehow leave them being blessed, to somehow leave them feeling like they have some kind of purpose. A good work doesn't look to somehow make me look great. Look at what I've done here. No, that's not a good work. A good work will always leave someone feeling like there's purpose in their life. And you can look for ways to do good in your everydays, you know, your workplaces, wherever you're at, the grocery store. You look for ways to bless. Paul reiterates this actually in verse 8 when he says that those who have placed their faith in God may be intent on engaging in good works. He said it in verse 1. He's reminded us in verse 8. Do good works. Look for good works. Again, not to save us, but just because we're supposed to. He even goes on in verse 8 and he says this. These things are good and beneficial for all people. You see, that's the difficult life that a Christian is supposed to live. It really is the hardest life to live. Because we're humans, and we can get so offended, we can get so hurt by people. People can do incredibly, harsh and truly mean things to us, and yet we're still supposed to do good to all people. It's so much easier to lash out. Anybody? I've done it for a whole lifetime. It's a lot easier to say, I'm going to get my pound of flesh from you. It's a lot harder to say, man, I want to bless you. How do I go out of my way to build them up? When someone is just taking that knife and sticking it in your back and sticking it in the gut and you say, I'm going to bless you instead. We're to look for ways to do good works. Those that know Jesus, that have received grace, we're always to be looking for ways to do that. Now, the thing I love about Paul is he's such a smart pastor, all right? A good pastor will make a point, and then he'll sneak in an opportunity on how to do it. So if I'm looking for volunteers, I have to somehow preach a little message and somehow get the dig in that convicts everybody to start volunteering. Paul's great at this. Here's what he does in verse 13. He says, make every effort to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. Make sure they have what they need. Here's another way that our people can learn to engage in good works, to meet pressing needs and so not be unfruitful. So in other words, he spent the first part of the letter saying, do good works, do good works. And he's like, here's a good work. Make sure you give to these guys. Make sure that you provide everything that these guys need as they're going. That's brilliant pastoring. Like, I just love that. I'm going to get better at that, all right? And so he does. He says, here's a way that you can begin to do good works. Do you know that there's needs all around us? Everywhere you look, there's needs. And listen, we are to do good works wherever we go, but especially amongst one another. In this body, we're to look for ways to bless and to lift up one another. That's how this body gets built. That's why people look and say, man, those people love each other. They care about each other. I want to come there and experience that love. So where are the needs in City Mosaic? Have you ever actually stopped to consider that? Where are some needs and what are some needs that exist in this church? Or even what needs might exist that you have been gifted to meet? We've been given individual gifts, and sometimes not everybody is able to meet a need, but somebody is, because God has placed into the body exactly who is required to make the body work and to be blessed. I want to give you one need this morning that can be met by each and every person here. It's a big one, I think. We have a young man who's new to the faith. He's coming out of a life of pain and hurt and trouble, and he's sitting alone in a hospital room for hours on end, day after day right now, because he can't get out. I can only get over and visit our beloved friend Triffin so much. Other people need to begin to go visit him and pour into him and bless him. I only have so many hours in a day. We're all called to help meet this need. This young man needs a new family off of the street. He needs a new family in the family of God. That's not the only need, but that's a definite need. Just someone to even go in for a few minutes, say, hey man, I was thinking of you. I wanted to come say hello. He can take visitors any time of day. There are needs in the church. There are ways that we can build one another up. I've got 5 minutes to power my way through the rest of this. Okay. Verse 2, he says, also, don't slander anyone. I did want to highlight this one because it's so easy today with the advent of social media to slander. Now, you have to be cautious. You know, we've got ourselves good enough that we won't say anything that will get us in any kind of legal trouble, generally speaking. But we're able to put enough digs in that we slander. And we generally don't slander those too close to us because it is so close to us. But boy, you know, celebrity gossip, whatever it might be, making comments about people, we slander one another. We always have to be cautious of how we speak about and speak to one another. Speaking lies. I mean, slander is essentially character assassination. And it happens in not just online, but it happens in gossip sessions. Sometimes we don't even realize it. People will get together and they'll say, did you hear about so-and-so? Well, this and that. Sometimes we don't even think that we're doing it. Church, I've said it before. I'll say it again. If you ever find yourself in a place where gossip begins to come up, and sometimes gossip can be hard to recognize, whenever you find yourself starting to talk to someone and it's about someone and it's not going in a positive direction, either leave or bring it up. Say, we got to shut this down. We can't do this. It's death. It's deadly. And you say, Pastor Jeremy, these are things we've heard since Sunday school and stuff. Paul said, remind them over and over and over again. We have to be reminded of how we speak about and speak to one another so we don't slander. Okay, here's another one. I'm going to power through it again. Paul says, instead of slandering, okay, he says, be peaceable, gentle, showing complete courtesy to all people. I love that. We are to be peaceable with all people. We are to be gentle with all people. Okay, we're to show complete courtesy to all people. Not just some people, not just the people that we like, not just the people that agree with us politically, not just those who believe theologically the exact same way we do. Paul doesn't give any of that there. He says you are to act peaceably with all people. That's hard, man. Like, I don't know if you know how difficult that is, but that's what the believer is required to do. We're to act properly before the Lord with all people. Why are we to treat people like this? Why are we supposed to be peaceable? Why are we supposed to show courtesy to everybody? I'll tell you why. It's right in the text. Because we too were once stuck in our sin and dead in our trespasses. Because we were in desperate need of a God who would save us. We were in desperate need of somebody who would come along and pull us out of the mire. And because people are the same, we are to show peace and love and grace and courtesy to everyone. Why? Because I've been saved and I'm no better than anyone else. We're no better than anybody else. So we're to show this love to everyone. I love what Paul says, for we too, this is verse 3, for we too were once foolish, disobedient, misled, enslaved to various passions and desires, spending our lives in evil and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we have done, but on the basis of his mercy through the washing of the new birth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us in full measure through Christ Jesus our Savior. We are to treat people properly because it was God who saved us according to his mercy and grace. It has nothing to do with our own righteousness. I encourage you actually to go read Matthew 23. I won't get into any of it. But Jesus had very, very strong words for those religious people, the Pharisees, who thought they were better than everyone else. Who would get up and say, "Thank God I'm not one of those sinners. Thank God I'm not like this man." The man who got up in humility and said, "God, I'm a terrible sinner," he was the one who was accepted. The self-righteous religious person who said, "Thank God I'm not like them," they were rejected. So we look at all people, we say, "I'm no better." Every single one of us is worthy of love. Every single one of us is worthy of being treated properly. And it can be, I've been there, guys. I'm not sitting here and saying I'm perfect at this. I have to catch myself over and over again saying things that I wish that I didn't say and repenting before God. "Ah, I did it again, Lord." We have to be careful. I'm going to end on this morning, but I did want to mention this. I thought it was important. Paul goes into another little section of this chapter, and he mentions something that often gets ignored. They're tough verses to deal with. So verse 8 again, he's talking about doing good works because it's beneficial for all people, okay? But then he makes a point of saying this in verse 9. He said, "Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, quarrels, and fights about the law because they're useless and empty." Okay, Paul is always concerned about these discussions, these arguments that we're having, because he knows what damage they can bring, especially when they're useless. He's not talking about important things. He's not talking about those items where we stand and we defend Christ or we defend what's right. He's talking about those little arguments we love to get into, eh? Debates that we just don't need. And he says this. He says, "Reject a divisive person after one or two warnings. You know that such a person is twisted by sin and is conscious of himself." Now you might say that's a bit of a downer way to end your sermon there, Pastor Jeremy. And I'm not up here saying that we're going to reject anybody or anything like that. What I'm simply saying is Paul cares so deeply. He's so concerned about the body of Christ that he says if there's somebody that's damaging it by continuous arguments, by this constant need to argue, he's like, you need to do something about it. Because what people would argue about, for a Jewish person, it's so important to know which tribe you're from, to be able to trace your genealogy all the way back. You need to be able to say, "I was from, you know, the tribe of Dan," or "I'm the tribe of Judah." And that way you knew what your role was in Israel. But what ended up happening, especially in the church, is when Christ came, we were all made the same. Our past didn't matter anymore. It's fine to know it. Our genealogy didn't matter anymore. But arguments began to take place. And what happened is that one person would say, "I have greater authority and more importance than you do because I'm from such and such." And they would begin to argue. They would take every single point and they would argue about it and they would fight about it. And division began to increase. People began to get offended with each other. They would get upset at one another. And so Paul's saying, listen, body of believers, do whatever it takes to keep the peace and to stay away from division to the point. And this is not the only passage he does it. He says that he sends people out of the church often. This is something you see three or four times in Paul's writings. He said, if it's so great, you have to actually tell this person to leave. But it's always done in love to say that they might learn and come back and be invited into the body of Christ again. Nothing's ever done to say, kick them out forever. But if something so damaging is occurring, you have to say, deal with it. Let them learn and then bring them back in. Now, we're not going to do worship just because to end today because just simply don't have time. But what I do want to say is this. Sometimes the Word of God will stir up emotion. Sometimes the Spirit will prompt something that begins to deal with heart issues that we have. We'll begin to sense the love of God. Sometimes God will do something amazing through Scripture. Sometimes God's Word is very basic, and here's some things you need to do. And it's not always the most emotional thing in the world. Is there anybody who's actually grateful for that? Not everyone's an emotional guy, you know what I mean? Sometimes just some good teaching is what we need. So the reminder for us this morning, again, is listen, we need to watch the way that we act in this world. The believer is always called to a higher calling. Always. It doesn't matter what's going on. In fact, I mentioned it. The only time that we are ever, to really make like a massive fuss about something is if somebody is forcing us to decide between God, between Jesus, and the world. Outside of that, we are to find a way to live peaceably and reflect Jesus in all areas. Again, it doesn't mean that we don't stand up for what's right. It doesn't mean we're afraid to share about Christ. It doesn't mean any of these things. It simply means that the believer is called to represent Jesus in this world. It's not the easiest thing. It's not something that I would say that we even find natural sometimes. It can be a challenge to do it, but the calling is the same. We are supposed to. So let's pray. I want to bless you this morning, church, and I want to just seal by the Spirit the word that was given to today. I encourage you to actually go into Titus 3 this week and meditate on it, to read it again, let the Lord speak. There was so much that I had to leave out today, and I'm going to ask that God would share those things with our hearts. So Father, today as we close, I did leave so much out of what I spoke on. God, but would you send your Spirit today? Would you begin to quicken our hearts and our minds to understand the way you want us to live in this world? That we're called to love people. We're called to look for ways to do good works. Jesus, yourself, you even said, you know, you're talking about visiting those in prison. There's people that are lonely. There's people that are hurting. I pray that you would help us as a church to see the needs this morning. There's real needs that exist in this body. There's real needs that exist in the community around us. There's needs in our workplaces. There's needs in our families, Lord. I pray that you would begin to just cause our hearts to want to meet the needs that we see. And we realize, God, we can't meet every need. That's not what I'm getting at. But Lord, the ones we're able to, I pray that we as a people would begin to do it. Allow us to treat people with respect and courtesy, be peaceable towards all people, to show love for all people. God, if there's people here this morning that they're struggling with bitterness or anger towards someone, I pray that you would come in and you would begin to deal with our hearts. Help me to look at every single person around me, to love them, to see who they are and as people, that they're worthy of love, oh God. Father, I pray for this year at City Mosaic. I pray that you would cause us to be a church that loves. Help us to love one another, Lord. Help us to begin to get real with one another. Help us to become a people that genuinely looks for the good for one another. God, you've shown us great favor in this community center. We want to reach this community for Jesus. I'm asking in Jesus' name that people would begin to come to know who you are, that they would come to know your great grace, Lord Jesus, that this community would be changed by the power of the living God. So bless us as we go today. Lord, bless the breakfast next week. Those who are traveling, give them safety. Be with them as they go. Church, can everyone agree together and say amen? Amen. Amen.